The sermon text for this day comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for being Lord. We give you thanks that you reign on high, that you are alive, as our songs have reminded us, and that your salvation is close at hand, as Isaiah's prophecy reminded us. Give us grace, Lord, as we gather in your presence this day to set all other distractions aside and to lift you up as Lord of all. Bless our reflections together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Amen. He is Savior, he is Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God. As Isaiah 51, which Annie read for us, says, God sends his law, his justice, his righteousness, he sends his salvation to all the nations. Heaven and earth will pass away, Isaiah says, but God's salvation will last forever. Jesus is Lord is one of the key beliefs that we have as Church of God people. On our official Church of God website, jesusisthesubject.org, for all of our denomination's churches, we have listed, and under our beliefs, these nine different items, and we're walking through them one at a time. And today, we're at number five, the fifth in the list of nine. But on the website, this is first. This is at the top. And that's for an important reason, because this is primary. What our website shows, JR, if you put that image up there, if that'll help, I'll read it to you as always. The website says, Jesus is Lord. The singularity, the exclusivity, the divinity of the one Lord Jesus is central to who we are. He is the bread of life, the water of life, the Lamb of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the one mediator between God and humankind, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Word become flesh, the name at which every name will bow. Jesus is the subject. It's easy for us to say those things, and those are good things to say. It's hard for us to actually believe them, harder for us to actually believe them, and harder still to put those beliefs into practice. Remember, my contention through this whole series is that our beliefs like this mean really nothing if we cannot put them into practice in some particular meaningful way, if they don't influence our lives. Believing and doing are more closely tied to each other than we often realize. So we believe that Jesus is Lord. But sometimes we have a hard time living it out. Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And It's a question that each of us must answer. Who do we say that Jesus is? It's easy for us to form the words, Jesus is Lord. It just rolls right off the tongue. But we often relegate Jesus to a lower level of importance than actually Lord. There can only be one Lord. There are many other things that we care about, and care about them sometimes more often and more deeply than we care about Jesus. Our culture is full of things that offer us comfort and security. We make idols out of money, out of sexuality, out of television, out of the internet. We love our country. We love our troops. We love our freedom. We love our flag, our history, our constitution, our religious liberty. We love law and order. We love law enforcement. Don't get me wrong, these are good things to love, and they're necessary for our life together. But it's a problem when they become more important. They become the primary recipients of our affection. It becomes a problem when we are more offended when those things are trampled on than the name of Jesus. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus is Lord, but I'd rather have this. It is so easy for us to make idols out of the things that make our lives comfortable and secure. But Jesus is Lord is a truth claim that points in the opposite direction. The opposite direction from comfort and security. Saying Jesus is Lord is exactly opposite of what will make us more comfortable and secure in this world. At this point in Jesus' life, in Matthew 16, he is in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which doesn't mean much to us. It's way in the north, way up in northern Israel, about probably the furthest north that Jesus ever went in his life. It's not recorded that he went any further north than that. But from that point on, from this very story onward, Jesus begins a journey back to the south, back to where Jerusalem is, back to where the temple is, back to where he will be arrested and tried and executed, and on the third day will rise again. From this moment on, the very next verse after what we've read today, verse 21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. To say Jesus is Lord, as Peter did, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To say that is to say that the path forward does not lead to power and freedom and comfort and security. Jesus is Lord says that the path forward leads to self-sacrifice, service of others, rejection by religious types, and even death itself. That's why Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The name Peter, you might be familiar with the name Peter, it means literally rock. It was not a very common name in the first century, and Jesus gave it to Peter, and he's using a very obvious play on words from Peter's perspective. You are rocky, and on this rock I will build my church. In other words, Jesus' work will continue through Peter and really through the other disciples around him too. The gathering of Jesus' people who have been called out from the rest of the world will continue beyond Jesus' own life. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hades is kind of a weird word for us. We don't use that very often. Hades is a Greek word that's equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol, and it just means the place of the dead. It means the gates of death, the valley of the dead. It means the place where the unrighteous go when they die. It contrasts in this passage strongly with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says. And Jesus responds, the gates of death will not overcome what's going on here. The contrast is between life and death. Hades does not mean demonic powers are attacking the church. We're not talking about the church storming the castle of hell and reclaiming what hell has stolen. Hades represents, very simply, death. Jesus will build his church, and death will not overcome it. And as an illustration of this reality, Jesus himself will die at the hands of his enemies, and on the third day will be raised to life. The gates of Hades will not overcome what Jesus the Lord is doing. We are called to serve the kingdom of heaven, to sacrifice ourselves, perhaps even to die, for the sake of the lordship of Jesus. That's what Peter did. Jesus said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," meaning that Peter would become the steward of God's kingdom here on earth. The keys to the kingdom still belong to the king. They still belong to the Lord, but they are given to Peter for a time. Peter managed the resources of God's kingdom here on earth. He served, he ministered, he led the early church, he preached on the day of Pentecost, he performed miraculous healings in Jesus' name. He helped transition the church from a Jewish organization to include Jews and non-Jews as well. He served as a steward of the kingdom of heaven. He managed what rightfully belongs to God, on God's behalf. But this was not an easy job for Peter. It cost him his life. It was very dangerous. Peter was eventually imprisoned for preaching that Jesus is Lord, and tradition says that Peter was crucified, just like Jesus was, except upside down, tradition says, at the hands of Emperor Nero. Can you imagine, as Peter is dying, being executed in a torturous way, can you imagine the words of Jesus from this passage running through Peter's mind one more time? "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Death was not the end of the story for Jesus. And Peter's death would not be the end of the story for the church, either. The claim that Jesus is Lord is not something that will win you popularity or power or prestige or influence in the world. It will not make you rich, unless you happen to be a televangelist, apparently. But then never mind. Who's Lord, right? Saying Jesus is Lord will not endear you to the powers that be. Because if Jesus is Lord, then the things of this world are not Lord. It's a revolutionary claim that goes against the things that we are trained to love by our culture. Jesus is Lord is a divine truth that God speaks into our lives and that God uses to transform us. Even Peter did not come up with his confession of faith on his own. It was revealed to him by God. God is the source of truth. God is the source of all truth. Anything true comes from God and is revealed by God. And I believe that God still speaks. God reveals truth to people, especially and maybe only when we quiet ourselves enough to hear God's voice. There is a big difference between hearing God's voice, though, and hearing what we want God's voice to say. It takes slowing down. It takes releasing control. It takes being patient in God's presence and studying his word and listening for his voice. Our call is to slow down in our lives, to turn away from pursuing things that we want to serve as Lord. Our call is to let go of our idols, to realize the things that make us comfortable and secure in this life are ultimately inadequate and will eventually pass away themselves too. We are to reject their lordship over our lives and to listen for God's voice, who says that Jesus is Lord. Our call is to be like Peter, who heard God's voice, responded in faith, and received the keys to the kingdom of heaven, so that we too, like Peter, might serve as stewards of God's kingdom in this life, in this world. So we will listen. Our belief in Jesus as Lord must be tied to our practice somehow. We will listen. We believe that Jesus is Lord, but we will listen today. In a moment, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And this is a perfect opportunity for us to slow down and allow God to speak to us in a moment of quiet, a moment of internal silence, as we wait for Jesus to say the words that he says to us every time we gather around his table. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a meal that we share together to remember and commemorate the death of Jesus, but at the same time we remember what Jesus said. The gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not overcome what Jesus is doing. We remember Jesus' death, and in an odd way we come to life because of our participation with him. As we take the Lord's Supper together, I urge you to listen for the voice of God. Let this be a moment in which God speaks to us as we wrestle with the question, who do you say that I am? Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for being Lord. And as we transition now from your word to your meal, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would quiet our hearts so that we might hear you this day. Give us grace that we might lay down our idols at your feet and gladly proclaim you as Lord of our lives, come what may. We thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.